great. Amen. I'm looking forward to that day. I'll fly away. All these cares, all the burdens, all that will be done. And we'll be in heaven. And what a great time that will be. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Job chapter 38. Just going to take a little bit what we had this morning and run with it tonight. And I'd like to speak again on joy tonight. We talked about here a few weeks ago on the joy of the Lord is my strength from Nehemiah. And just like to take tonight and just where joy begins. And look with me in Job chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now the loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Verse 7. And when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This is the first time that joy, chronologically speaking, is found in the Bible, with Job being the oldest book. It's mentioned in 1 Samuel, but Job is the oldest book. So chronologically, the first time that joy is found in the Bible. Where does joy begin? Can I go ahead and give you the answer? Joy begins with God. He is joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight, again, opportunity to meet in your house. We thank you for this wonderful subject of joy. And I pray tonight that each of us would be filled with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Joy simply means delight, gladness, happiness. It means great pleasure. I mean, that's just the very simple definitions in the Webster's Dictionary. But we know that joy involves a lot more than that by way of definition, biblical definitions. It means to make resplendent, splendid, to shine brilliantly, to shine back. It means a divinely given contentment, even to the point of mirth. I like that one. Delight based upon a deep sense of satisfaction. I like that one as well. It is an inward calm serenity that exists in spite of and contrary to the outward circumstances that we all face. So joy is not necessarily happiness. Joy is more than that. Joy is godly contentment. Being content with what God has given you, and even to the point of mirth, even to the point of rejoicing and praising Him for it. It's being in a position in your life where you're existing and joyful in spite of the circumstances around you. Joy should not affect. Circumstances should not affect your joy. I'm glad the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm glad He fills me with laughter. There's a song, I'm not going to sing it. The joy of the Lord. Thank the Lord for the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand what it means when we know one who possesses true joy, and that cannot be hid. Their countenance shines. There's a radiance about them. In other words, they are content, and it shows. In other words, a person who's genuinely saved, who has the joy of the Lord, it will show. It has to show. Even in difficult circumstances, it's going to make its way to the front. It's going to make its way through. As you think about it, if a person claims they are controlled by God and that Jesus is the Lord of their life and they are filled with the Spirit and at the same time they are absent of joy, their claim carries no real significance. Where God rules, there is joy. And I'll doubly say that. Where God rules, there's joy. Where God is in our hearts, there's joy. Because it produces joy. Someone has said, joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the King is in residence today. As we think about the book of Job, we see again the first use of the word joy in the Bible, chronologically speaking. So we see where joy begins. Let's very quickly review again, and we're going to be brief in this, but review what happened with Job. Job, the Bible says, was a man of integrity and uprightness, one who feared God and eschewed evil. That simply meant he stayed away from bad stuff. You know, he didn't hang around bad things. He didn't hang around sin. He eschewed it. He was a man of considerable means, of influence. He was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was a wealthy man. He was well thought of. The Bible tells us that Job became the object of Satan's attack. And by God's permission, as the adversary accused Job of serving God because of what God gave him, rather than who God is. Satan comes to God and says, you know, Job only serves you because you got a protection on him. Job only serves you because you blessed him. You take all that stuff away, he'll curse you. And so God proved Job. He lost his children. He lost his servants. He lost his wealth and possessions. Eventually, he lost his health. And he only lived because God protected him from Satan killing him. Job chapter 2, verse 11 describes the three friends that came to his aid and to his comfort. I said that this morning. Comfort in parentheses. Man, what a group of friends. How would you like to have three friends come when you're, you know, when everything's down and you're discouraged and you're depressed and you're losing stuff and, you know, the rent's due, you don't have the money and all these things. How would you like to have friends show up and say, well, you can't pay the rent because there's sin in your life. You know, you lost your this or that or whatever because there's sin in your life. Those three good friends of Job. The fourth friend wasn't much better, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on him either, but they came to comfort him. Again, in chapter 3, his friends feel he is suffering. Job feels he's suffering unjustly. But his friends try to get out of him the hideous and horrendous things he's done in order to deserve what God is doing to him. In chapter 4 through chapter 37, so get it now. So chapters 4 through chapter 37 is basically dialogue between Job and his friends. And they're back and forth and back and forth. And we preached on part of that dialogue this morning where Job finally cries out and says, I have nobody, nobody between me and God that'll tell me what's going on. In fact, you read back and forth, you can get kind of bored about it. Anybody ever read through there? Not quite as bad as some of the places where you read through all the names and stuff, but I mean, it just gets a little cumbersome. I don't see how Job put up with it. I'd have jacked their jaw for Jesus. That's a J.C. House quote. I just want to say that. What great friends he had. But in chapter 38, we have the God of the universe answering Job. Again, now we see that God takes over the conversation. And by the way, when he takes over the conversation, everything changes. And no doubt Job is about to get his answer. And so his three friends and the fourth youngster, Elihu, all stop talking. In Job chapter 40, let's look there real quick in verse 3. It says, then Job answered the Lord. So God talks in chapter 38 and 39. And then Job, after God finishes the conversation, says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. So Job simply said, hey, God, I'm not going to do any more talking. God, I am vile. I said this morning that Job chapter 2 says that in all this, Job charged not God foolishly. But I do believe Job did sin at the end. I think after his three friends kept banging his head up against the wall and his three friends were comforting, that Job began to question God. That's what happened. He began to question his Creator. He began to, even to the point of saying, Lord, you know, maybe I shouldn't have been born. I mean, just a lot of the things he went about and said. So God basically comes to him in chapter 38 and says, listen, Job, I'm God. I mean, were you there when I brought the world into existence? Were you there when I laid the foundations of? Were you there? Were you there when I did all these things? And he describes various other animals during that day. I believe two dinosaurs, Leviathan and Behemoth, that Job, again, this is an early book. Before, you know, Abraham, before, when we're talking about the earliest book. And I personally believe that Job was shown dinosaurs by our Lord. And he said, you know what? I can handle Leviathan. I can handle Behemoth. You think I can't handle these things? I handle the whirlwind. I handle the storms. I handle the tornadoes. You don't think I can handle this? But Job began to question his Creator. Job is informed by God that his activity began long before Job ever came into existence. In chapter 38, verse 7, let's look there again, our text this evening, it says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So the previous verses is describing the creation. This morning stars and sons of God are probably both in reference to the world of God's angels, the created spirits, beings that are messengers of God and ministers to His creation and His people. I do believe that morning stars may have reference to something else, and you may have read some of this from Carl Ball. I'm going to actually read it so you guys will understand what I'm talking about. I've used this reference a lot, but I've never explained myself. I'd like to explain myself tonight. We see here in this chapter that God, again, references when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. However, as we think about this, and Carl Ball goes on to say that in the Hebrew tongue, there are many different references, one for joy, but also to singing. And that this particular singing references and in the context in the Hebrew tongue is something that was continual. That it didn't just happen at that point, but it continued. He talks about how the stars put off radio waves. NASA discovered some years ago that not only are the stars giving off radio waves, but some of the stars are giving off 1 million times as much radio energy as is produced in our entire Milky Way galaxy. Stars throughout the universe are emitting radio wave energy. Some entire galaxies are emitting almost nothing but radio wave energy. NASA discovered to their amazement that not only are these stars emitting radio wave energy, but that there is music on those radio waves of energy. NASA also discovered that not only is music emitted, but the music being emitted is in a major key. The music being emitted from these stars is harmonious. NASA compared the music being emitted from the stars' sources to the instruments of an orchestra that are all in tune with each other. This evidence seems to verify the existence of an orchestral creation. It seems that everywhere we look, creation is orchestrated. Recently, with some special plasma ionized research units, NASA found that Neptune and some of the other planets in our own solar system emit a signal which sounds like whistling, as if they're whistling in tune. I would have Micah come up here and whistle, but we'll pass it. According to the 38th chapter of Job that we just read, before the flood, not only did the morning stars sing together, but the sons of God shouted for joy. They were required by the nature of what was within man to respond enthusiastically. How is this possible? Let's take into consideration the information that was presented so far. First off, there was a ferment of water above the earth in a crystalline form. And he goes on to explain his theory, and it is a theory, about there being a crystalline canopy over the earth rather than a watery vapor. And Henry Morris of the ICR, he teaches, when he was alive, still, but ICR teaches there was a watery vapor. We know there was a ferment. Amen? That's a biblical fact. And whether that ferment was a watery vapor or if it was crystalline. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I enjoyed science very, very much. I had one of those little old science things that you could make radios and do all those things and had a little crystal with it and you could make your own radio. And I enjoyed that. And the crystal just enhanced the signal. And what he's saying here is each morning before the flood, in other words, before that ferment was destroyed, wave signals from the stars and music could be heard on the earth. So as the earth rotated, in the mornings and the evenings, you would have woke up with music from the stars, and the evenings, you would have went to sleep with music from the stars. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But it is interesting, and I just wanted you to be aware that somebody had thought all that up. because Carl Ball's a genius. Anyway, it is a neat theory. The morning stars. So whether this is probably talking about the angels, the morning stars, and the sons of God, again, part of the angels, shouting for joy. Why? Why? As we think about the creation of the angels, they were simply messengers of God, ministers of His creation. To whom? Us. They were created before the creation of the physical universe. They were observed as God for nothing, but brought matter into... In other words, they got to see the whole thing. Now, if they were created on days 1 and 2, we don't know the exact instance, but we know that they saw creation. Isn't that amazing? And after they saw creation, they shouted for joy. I don't know about you, I think I would have shouted for joy too. Like, man, that's amazing. Creation was so awesome that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The Bible describes their number as 10,000 times 10,000 thousands. In other words, innumerable. I think we're going to be blown away one day of how many angels there really are. I mean, blown away. That's another sermon. The innumerable hosts, this great host, as God did the creative work, sang together and shouted for joy. They delighted and were glad. They were exuberant. They had great joy. Aren't you glad God didn't create robots? I'm glad that we have a will, the angels. Now, the angels were a lot like Adam and Eve when they were first created. They had no simple nature. But when they saw this great creation that God had made, they shouted for joy. Where did they get this ability to express joy? Where did they get the ability? Where did this begin? The sons of God possessed the disposition of their Father and Creator, our Lord. Where else did they get this ability to express joy? From God. Amen? Okay, now, we described this morning in class, in the Brother Henderson's class, that God could have created everything in black and white. God could have made all food taste the same. But He didn't. Why didn't He? He didn't for our pleasure. Aren't you glad God thinks about us? Isn't that good? We think about joy, that God is joy. That's who He is. It's part of the makeup of His attributes, who He is. And that His creation, because we are created by Him, that joy now is, if you would, copied in us. Do you suppose God was emotionless as His sons and morning stars sang and shouted for joy together? You think God just stood up there stoically? Oh, that's pretty cool. Did you see those all my creations shouting for joy? That was awesome. No, I think there was a smile on His face, don't you? I think so. Is it not true that the Father would also joy in His work and joy in His creation and rejoice with His sons? Boy, there's so much here. Think about this for a moment. God delights in Himself, the Bible says. Well, that's not very humble. He's God. When God thinks of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, He delights in that. He delights in Himself. That joy that is expressed in God is also expressed in His children. Think about this for a moment. The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. How else do we assess the beauty of an invisible heart than by what it loves? How am I to assess how your heart is and the condition of your heart? How am I to do that? By what you love. I just so happen to have my billfold. Brother Hal said something, and I've said it many times. I promise you, Brother Hal said this. He said this many times, and I've said it. You show me your giving record most of the time. Not all the time, but most of the time. And I can prove your heart. What I'm trying to say is your spirituality a lot of times is connected to this. Your spiritual growth is connected to this. Because for many people, this is the most valuable thing they have. It's what's in their heart. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. And once we realize that this is not ours, it's God's, and we're just simply stewards of it, well, it opens up the floodgates. of spiritual growth. So our heart can only be assessed by what we love, outwardly what we love. Think about it. Sound light here now. Question this. Is it true that a soul or life of a man may be measured by the object of his love? If so, then what or whom may man love foremost that would manifest the greatest worth of his soul? So if my heart is measured by what I love the most, what would be the greatest thing I could love? What is the greatest person I could love in order to show that I have the greatest heart? God. God. Right? I mean, money shows my heart's this big. Loving God as the object of my love shows my heart's this big. Now, stay with me now. This is going to make sense. Isn't this true for God as well? Isn't this true? Think about it now. God's greatest delight is in His own perfection. His own power, His glory, His perfect harmony of the Godhead. Certainly, before there were angels, who were before the creation, as it revealed in Scripture, God delighted in Himself. Before there were ever angels, before there was anything, God delighted in Himself. Just go home and think about it. It'd be like your brain in a microwave. It's God delighted in Himself. He and His eternal Son and the Holy Spirit. He is the eternal God of eternal joy. Aren't you glad of that? And that eternal joy has been expressed to us. That eternal joy was expressed by the angels. And no doubt, God didn't sit around going, oh, that was pretty cool. No, He expressed joy along with His sons, along with His angels. He Himself is the Creator and Father of joy. To know Him and His control of our life is to know delight, gladness, and joy. All right, now, here's the application. And we all knew it was headed this way. Joy that began and originated with our Heavenly Father is experienced by us by when we become His children. The Holy Spirit comes and abides in us. And as we get to know Him more, and as we abide in Him, John chapter 15, Jesus said, I not only came to give life, but give it more abundantly. The joy that we experience comes from knowing God, abiding in Him, obeying Him, and living for Him. Abiding in Him, obeying Him, living for Him produces joy. Pretty simple. I could have just preached that and we could have went home. But the angels was a good illustration. By the way, knowing Him, abiding in Him, obeying Him, living for Him produces joy no matter the circumstances in your life. See, because if you're abiding in Him and you're trusting in Him because of how big your God really is, where were you when He laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when He established the earth? A God who can do that can surely take care of the circumstances in your life. He's promised to do so. Absolutely. So no matter the circumstances in your life, I'm not saying you won't at times be unhappy. There's times I haven't been happy. Am I right? I mean, you lose a loved one. I'm just sorry. That's not very happy. I'm not very happy about that. But that inward joy doesn't go away. And even during those times of sadness and sorrow, that joy will be displayed. It will happen. I promise. It happens every time. And what happens is somebody comes up to you and says, how in the world did you make it through that? How in the world can you make it through that without having a nervous breakdown? I say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I know my Savior. I know the Lord. He takes care of me. In spite of my circumstances, I can experience the joy of the Lord. Our life's pursuit should not be joy. Rather, it should be God. And as we pursue a personal relationship with God, as we seek to know Him more, then not for the sake of getting joy, but because of He Himself. In other words, I'm not pursuing joy for joy itself. I'm pursuing God, and as I pursue God and His knowledge, then joy is produced in my life by our Heavenly Father. As we enjoy Him, He responds by imparting joy to us. The joy that we experience is only found in Jesus Christ. You want true joy? It's in Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that can fill the void in your life. Nothing. You can lay on every psychiatrist's couch in the country, and it's not going to help your joy. You can have all the money in the world, it's not going to help your joy. Amen. You just want more. But see, joy is godly contentment. It's taking joy in what you have. It doesn't mean you can't be, it doesn't mean you can't achieve or try to achieve more in life. But if you stay where you're at, you're content with it. Amen? The joy comes from knowing the Lord's in control. Absolutely. As we think about the origination of joy, that joy originated with God. That's the only place it could originate. He's creator. If you're not experiencing the true joy tonight of the Lord, maybe just come and say, Lord, as old David did, Lord, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. Man, we lose our joy when we lose our personal fellowship with the Lord. And we lose our personal fellowship with the Lord when sin gets in and we're not obedient. I think all of us could do self-confession time and get up here and give a testimony of times in our life where we have not stayed in fellowship with God and lost our joy. Because all of us have sinned. Can I tell you? It only takes one prayer to get it back. Amen? Let's strive to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Let's all stand. Hymn 163, only